Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Death of Death, where we proclaim Christ's victory over sin, death, and everything else. I'm your host, as always, Nick Stewart. I'm going to try to get through this without any interruptions here, because we've got a new cat, and he's running around and being crazy while I'm trying to record this. He literally just walked into our back door one day, and we kept him. He seemed tame. He didn't seem like a stray cat, so we figured we should hold on to him till we find the owners, and no one's claimed him, so he's probably just a stray who does a really good impression of a pet cat. So we named him Negan, and he's ours now. So yeah, we're enjoying him, but he is being a little too loud for the podcast happening. Dottie, could you yeah, thank you. Dottie's gonna take care of the cat. So the t-shirts are up for sale on the online store. If you haven't gotten one, head over to shop.deathofdeath.net. Get yourself something. We got stickers over there too. And thank you to everyone who has bought a shirt already. I've sent out the free shirts for Patreon members. You're probably getting them the day I record this, so I hope by the time this is posted, you have them all. And speaking of Patreon, I'd like to give a shout out to our newest Patreon member, our newest member of the elect, Allison Stewart. I think that's actually my sister. If you want to join Allison in supporting the Death of Death, you can go over to patreon.com/deathofdeath and sign up for just $4 a month. That's cheaper than a good cup of coffee. Remember that. All right, I think that's all the business I've got. And by the way, both of those things, the online store and the Patreon, are available on the homepage of deathofdeath.net. They're on the menu, those little buttons right next to each other, so they're easy to get to there if you don't want to remember all of the URLs. So today I'm doing something a little different, but not too different. After last week, when we talked about the death of Babylon in Jeremiah 50, and how Babylon had become, you know, like a cosmic symbol of death and destruction and enmity with God. Therefore, the death of Babylon is prefiguring the death of death. I thought it would be appropriate to take an episode and just talk about the death of death, you know, the show, as well as the concept and kind of like why I chose to make the show about this. So first of all, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ is a book by John Owen, published in 1647. I'm sure I'm not telling anyone anything that they don't know already at this point, but just in case you didn't know, John Owen was a Puritan writer, and this is among his most popular books, probably shadowed only by The Mortification of Sin. That one probably gets a bit more attention than this one, but if you only know the title by what you've heard on this show, then The Death of Death probably isn't really what you think it is. The book by John Owen was a treatise defending the doctrine of limited atonement, or definite atonement. Now, if I could be as bold as to sum up hundreds of pages by John Owen into a single idea, which might not be a smart or humble thing to do, you know, here goes. I would say Owen's basic idea in the book is that Jesus didn't die for the hypothetical sins of a hypothetical people, but for the elect, he actually completely overthrew the powers of sin and death. That's pretty much what I would say. Death can't have a hold on Christ, and if you're in Christ, it no longer has a hold on you either. So like I said, the book is hundreds of pages, so don't take my summary as gospel, but I think that's a pretty good summation. The power of death was defeated by Christ, and not just hypothetically. I reappropriated that title for this show back in 2017. I was actually surprised that no one had done much with it. You know, I looked into it while preparing for this episode, and all I really found outside of my podcast was a worship song called The Death of Death that I think came out last year. But there's been a surprising lack of capitalization on a very cool phrase with a very cool meaning. So, you know, I'm glad that I kind of got in on the ground floor of that. So some of you might remember that I actually started the website and the blog and everything back in 2017, even though the podcast didn't start coming out until this year in January. Anno Domini 2020. Episode 2 with Scott Wilson was actually a podcast I recorded back in 2018. So it was a while ago that I was going to launch this whole thing, but various circumstances in my life at the time discouraged me, and I just shelved it for later. I was originally going to call it the Authentic Theology Podcast, and it was going to be me interviewing people about theology in, like, very public, authentic situations. A lot of you might not care to actually know this, but I thought it was funny. I might be like talking to a pastor about the doctrine of simplicity, and we might get interrupted by a server to take our beer order, you know, and I thought this would be a cool way to actually see people in their element, you know, like, you know, we're having a great conversation with like Chris Pobletti, but we also, you know, get to hear what kind of beer he ordered, and we get to hear like how he treated the server, which I can attest, he's the most kind to servers in restaurants. But I just thought it would be a great way to not only have a cool podcast about theology, but also, you know, get a peek behind the curtain of some people's lives and their personalities that you might not see, you know, in a strict interview environment. Well, you probably already figured there's about 15 podcasts called Authentic Theology, so I had to switch gears. But the first podcast I ever recorded, even though I had already kind of rebranded as The Death of Death, was with Steve Carr. And we talked about creation ex nihilo at what was then Hidden House Coffee in Lake Forest. It's now Bodhi Leaf. You know, I should listen through and put that out. That's probably pretty good. I don't know why I haven't released that. You guys deserve to be exposed to the greatness that is Pastor Steve Carr. Anyways, rabbit trailing. I'll figure that out later. But I actually did that episode very much in the vein of what the podcast was originally supposed to be. You know, we were just in the coffee shop. And actually, I think the reason I didn't release it was because with the music playing in the background, I wasn't able to edit it without it being really, really obvious. Because, like, I could edit our voices well, but, you know, all of a sudden, I think, like, When You're Strange by The Doors would be playing in the background, and then all of a sudden it skips ahead like a whole verse, and it just it didn't sound good when I edited it. But I should just release the whole thing uncut. It's probably not that bad. I know he's great. I probably am nervous and awkward, so maybe you'll be seeing that soon. So back to what I was saying, I couldn't make it the Authentic Theology Podcast, so I had to choose something else. I was really into John Owen at the time, and I always admired how the Mortification of Spin podcast had reappropriated one of his titles for their show. That's obviously a riff on The Mortification of Sin. So I remembered a book I'd read by John Owen called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ, and it was like, as soon as I thought about it, I knew that's what the show was to be about. You know, I had spent weeks with a former pastor of mine going through, I had spent like a year going through Romans with him, but chapters 5 and 6 of Romans took 6 or 7 weeks for us to get through, because there's just so much about the concept of death and the concept of resurrection and how the things that Jesus accomplished are applied to us. And it's a really big topic. And it was just obvious to me that this had to be the theme of the show. So what do we actually mean when we say death of death? Well, sometimes the Bible talks about death in a personified way. That is to say, the Bible kind of addresses death as if it were a person. Like when Paul says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" in 1 Corinthians 15. So you might kind of be thinking of like the Grim Reaper. You know, well, death, like, isn't really a person or even a personality. you know, the Bible addresses it that way, but it's a punishment for sin. It's the result of sin. It's kind of a law of nature in a way, you know, like the law of sin and death is essentially Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it's kind of a law, the way that gravity is a law, you know, it's just you sin and you die. And that's just how it is. You're born human into original sin and you die. Someday you will die. Some sooner, some later. But when we refer to the death of death, we mean that the personified death, that little Grim Reaper dude, has died. The concept of death was defeated when Jesus rose from the dead and overthrew death's power. And the more I dug into what the Bible has to say about death, the more I saw this overarching narrative through all of Scripture. This sort of like biblical theological view of death as a concept or a person. And I almost want to say death is like an institution. It kind of is. I would only use that word loosely, but one of the definitions of an institution is an established law. You know, the wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death. Death is the result of sin, like Romans 6 says. So I mean, like, death is kind of an institution in that way. So that means death first comes on the scene in Genesis 3 when sin entered the world. And right then and there, God makes a covenant promise that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. You know, the plan to redeem his elect from their sins and thus rescue them from death immediately began right then and there in the garden. And the rest of the Bible is basically the story of God fulfilling that plan. You know, the serpent tempts man into sin, and that's basically the catalyst for sin entering the world. So, you know, if the serpent brings in sin and sin results in death, then in a way death has this connection to Satan. And, you know, Hebrews 2:14 even says that Satan is the one who held the power of death, but it also says that Satan was destroyed. And, you know, I think we know he hasn't been destroyed in a final sense, but it's clear that his authority has been overthrown and he's been robbed of his power. So in that way, yeah, he's been destroyed. And I'm not minimizing man's role in the fall, by the way. I'm not saying it was all the devil's fault that there's sin in the world. I'm just saying he was the outside force that eventually tempted man into sinning. But man is justifiably held responsible for his sin. No question about that. You know, Jesus is also tempted by the devil, just like Adam and Eve were. But he resists. He remains righteous, and he doesn't sin. And this is generally accepted as the time when Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When he resisted the devil's temptations, he overthrew him. And then he rendered him finally powerless through his work on the cross and his resurrection. It's kind of a misunderstood verse in a lot of, like, I'm still not 100% sure what I believe about Satan. Like, I think like the traditional view of Satan, that he was an angel and he fell and then he, you know, is in charge of the demons now and all that, like, that's possible. I'm not saying that that's not possible or that it's unbiblical. I think the things said about Satan in the Bible are a lot more vague than that. So I find it unlikely that the Bible is really trying to paint that kind of picture of him. Like, I know at the very least he's some sort of an instrument that God uses to test people. So, you know, beyond that, that's what we see him do in Genesis and Job and in the gospel narrative. So, I mean, I can't really say much else about him because we don't really know much else about him. But, you know, people use the verse about him falling like lightning from heaven to talk about him being an angel in heaven and then falling. But I think it's more, I don't think they're saying he fell from heaven like lightning. I think they're saying he fell like lightning from heaven. So it's not Satan falling from heaven. It's Satan falling like lightning from heaven. You know, it's kind of semantics. But, you know, like I said, that traditional view could be totally right. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm just saying that I think the doctrine of the devil is a lot more vague in scripture than that.
And, you know, the thing that gives us eternal life is not our sins being paid for, although that's necessary too. You know, it's Jesus's righteousness, you know, so think of it kind of like a bank account. You know, you need a positive balance, and we all of our accounts are negative infinity. So Jesus comes and pays for our sins. He pays our debt, if you will. And now all of our balances come up to zero. And we still don't have what we need for a relationship with God or entrance into the kingdom or any of that. And that's why we have the doctrine of double imputation. You know, God imputes our sins to Jesus' account like a Venmo transfer. So if we're still using the bank account analogy, you know, God transfers our negative balance over to Jesus, but then he imputes Christ's righteousness to us as well. You know, he transfers Jesus's infinitely positive balance to our accounts as well. So he takes our sin away and he gives us his righteousness. So we're not just people whose sins have been paid for. We're people who have received Jesus's righteousness, and that's what gives us eternal life. You know, some writers in the New Testament refer to it as being like partakers in Christ. We're partakers in Christ. So like we're kind of like co-heirs. Yeah, that's another way I think Paul refers to it. We are co-heirs with Christ. And so, you know, we have a claim to that righteousness and that eternal life and all of the things that Jesus has to give us. So death has no hold on Jesus because Jesus doesn't have any sin of his own. You know, he died for our sin, but he himself is not actually sinful. So, you know, death kind of had no way of holding him, and he rises again. I think what Romans 8 is getting at, you know, by saying that he broke the law of sin and death is dying without sin on his account, basically. I think, you know, he had our sin, he was paying for our sin, but he was not actually sinful. So I think the fact that a righteous person died for someone else's sin broke the law of sin and death, this kind of law of nature that if you sin, you die. So what happens when a righteous person dies? Well, that's never happened before, you know? Like, you know, if you think about death like a person, then it's kind of like, well, I guess we can't really hold him because he's actually righteous. So there he goes, he's resurrecting, you know? We don't have any sin on our account because Jesus took it away and paid the price for it. So, you know, Romans 5 is pretty clear about this, that we walk in a resurrection like his. If you want a more detailed look at Romans 5 through 6, we did a series through that early on in the show, starting with episode 1. But, you know, the whole kind of secret of it is chapter 6, verse 11, when it says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. And it's like, that's the whole thing. Like, this is already true of you if you're a Christian. So just, you know, recognize it. You know, recognizing the fact that you're dead to sin is huge in your battle against sin and your, you know, outlook on life as a, you know, Christian walking in resurrected life. So you see this connection between sin, death, and the devil, you know, and the devil has the power of death, like Hebrews said, and death is a result of sin, like Romans says, and sin was brought into the world by the devil in Genesis, and round it goes. So what I started to realize was that God's work in the world to this day is related to a continued reversal of sin and death. There are numerous examples of this. Listen to episode 4 if you want more on that, but take the Bible. Like, the Bible is now available to pretty much everyone on earth. More people than ever have the Bible, and that's something God did through the church and by more people being converted through the power of the word in the gospel. This reversal of death continues today. Like, every day someone goes from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. You know, roughly one third of the world professes to be Christian. And we can argue the legitimacy of those professions, but if it's true, then roughly one third of the world has been freed from death and given eternal life. You know, this work is obviously progressive and expansive throughout history, but, you know, it's too bad. Progressivism, ruined that word. Progressive, It's just such a good word. I guess expansive would be better to use now. So I started to see that most things related in one way or another to Christ's victory over sin and death. You know, if it's sin, then it's related to the thing that led to death. If it's death, then it's the thing that resulted from sin, and Jesus has overthrown the power of both of those things. And that's when I realized that the show was perfectly branded by calling it The Death of Death. You know, way back in 2017, when I was coming up with the direction of the show, I realized that most, if not all, things related to the death of death. You know, that's why the show's tagline is proclaiming Christ's victory over sin, death, and everything else. You know, take it more abstractly. Like, if I wanted to talk about politics, which I do probably too often for your liking, well, that's not really in the category of sin or death, but it is informed by the death of death a lot. Like, why are we against certain things politically? Well, it probably comes down to right and wrong, our morality. We're living in a world completely changed by Jesus overthrowing the power of sin and death, and things that are wrong, like an unjust war, are sin and have the stench of death attached to them, and like, more of the world is against that than it was 1,000 years ago, you know, because of Jesus's reversal of sin and death. And that's another connection between these things. Sin is attached to death in such a way that it just reeks like it, you know. Sin is a participation in the things that result in death. So if I wanted to talk about music, well, you know, how has Christianity not influenced music over the centuries, or even just how we think about art in general? But this kind of comes back to a lot of the apologetics we were covering on, you know, for a while on the show. We live in a world where everyone is influenced by the biblical worldview to an extent. You know, everyone has a morality, everyone has a belief and a presupposition. So, you know, is the movie Elf with Will Ferrell like an intentional masterpiece of gospel-centered storytelling? No, I'm sure far from it, but you can't deny that the story has been influenced by the gospel, whether they realize it or not. I mean, in a nutshell, since I'm on the topic and Christmas is coming up, that movie is about a man leaving his loving spiritual home in the sky, this kind of paradise, and descending down into sinful New York City to reconcile his relationship with humanity. He leaves his perfect spiritual father to reconcile with his earthly father. And that doesn't even scratch the surface of the biblical themes in that movie. And I didn't mean for this podcast to be about Elf, but that's what I'm saying. Everything is affected by the gospel, you know, to one degree or the other. And even if you're intentionally telling a story like the Coen brothers, where there's no redemption and no purpose, those stories typically end up going nowhere. You know, you're trying pretty hard to make a point about the pointlessness of life, and we can debate whether even doing that makes sense or not, but the reality is that it doesn't ring true for a lot of people. Like, why do so many people watch a movie like Burn After Reading or Suburbicon or one of those movies that kind of just has no point, you know, and just walk away feeling like, what was the point of that? I mean, if that's how life really is, then it should resonate with people even more than like the perfect ending, right? But it doesn't, because everyone kind of tacitly knows that life has meaning. Life has a story. There is an ultimate point to everything, and there is a happy ending to everything. And, you know, so I think if life were not that way, then happy endings would be the thing that would not resonate so much with us, you know? So I thought by tagging the show with Christ's victory over sin, death, and everything else, it would kind of give me license to literally talk about whatever I wanted to talk about on the show. So if I wanted to talk about politics or do a movie review or whatever it is, I would be able to do that, and it wouldn't feel like, oh, you just didn't have anything theological to talk about this week, and so you're wasting our time. So what I wanted to do in this episode was talk about the concept of the death of death, but also give you a little history and a little trivia, I guess, about the show, and kind of refresh you all on where I'm coming from and what the point of all this is. And I want to thank you for listening. Whether you've been with me since episode one or you're joining me for the first time today, this would just be a lonely misanthrope talking into a microphone at nobody if it wasn't for you. So thank you, sincerely. I think that's going to do it, you know? So one last time, head over to deathofdeath.net and check out the online store. Pick up a shirt and a sticker for yourself. Treat yourself. If you're not a member of the elect yet, you can click the Patreon button right next to the shop button and sign up for just $4 a month. Also, speaking of art and culture and stuff, the September Patreon episode was about Bad Religion and their overarching philosophies throughout the years. So if that's something that interests you, you can go over there and sign up and get that episode. Yeah, that's it. All right. I've been your host, Nick, here to tell you that Elf is the most gospel-centered story of all time. And if you're as committed to Christ's victory as I am, I'll be here to do it with you all again next week. Goodbye for now.